One of my favorite movies growing up, Back to the Future. 1985, for those of you who have seen it. Good things and not so good things in that movie, but if you don't know the storyline or if it's been a while since you've seen it, Doc Brown was the one who created this time machine out of a DeLorean to go back in time to be able to jump around where he wanted to. So Marty McFly, who he was friends with, he sent back in time, and as you know, if you've seen it, Marty began to change the future by the things that he was doing, by having relationship with people, meeting people, being in the wrong place at the wrong time, right place, right time, however you call it. Well, in the midst of that, as things began to change, he messed up the future for his parents. And so his job, really throughout the movie, was to make sure that George, his dad, as a high school student, met Lorraine, his mom, as a high school student, and to attend together the Under the Sea Enchantment Dance, which was a big deal. And so one day in a diner, here she sits with her friends, Lorraine, and Marty had been prepping George on how to talk to her, giving her some lines. And so if you remember, George walked up to the table where these ladies were sitting, and he said, "Lorraine, you are my density." And she, "What? Oh, what I meant to say is that you're my destiny." And then, of course, Biff came in and messed the whole thing up. So that wasn't their moment. Destiny for George was to marry Lorraine. Well, the movie continued, and if you've seen it, I won't ruin it. If you haven't, it's worth seeing the end of it. Things work out like they always do. Destiny is one of those things, one of those areas of life constantly questioned. When we grow up, we think, okay, what am I going to be when I grow up, when we're kids? What happens to me when I die? What is that going to look like? What kind of person will I be in the future? And what place does God have in all of that? For some of those answers come quickly as they surrender their lives to Jesus, and as they walk with him, and their eternity is secured, and their faith is built. Others wrestle with those questions, in particular, what will happen at the end through the duration of life. It's a challenge and a struggle for some, for many. The definition for destiny is the events that will necessarily happen to a particular person or thing in the future. And we know if we have followed Jesus, if we surrendered our lives to him, that our security in the kingdom of heaven for eternity is set. But for those who haven't, it isn't. We can have confidence as followers of Jesus then, regardless of what comes our way, to know that he has got things under control. He is the one who is orchestrating life. The book of Revelation contains truth and mystery, and there's beauty found within it. But there are a lot of things that really are very challenging and difficult to grasp. It's a difficult book. Today is the last day in our six-month series of What is the Bible All About? So naturally, we would spend time in the book of Revelation. And actually, today, we are going to spend time in the last chapter, Revelation chapter 22. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. It's the conclusion of Scripture, the story of a God who undoes the wreckage of Adam and Eve and the sin they brought into creation by making all things new. As we thought about the best place to end the series, we thought this was very fitting. Revelation 22, 1 through 5. Let's read that together. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it,
and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forevermore. As we think about the day when God will make all things new, we are encouraged by all of the thoughts expressed in these verses, knowing that one day God's reign will be unchallenged. See, author John describes the final vision of Revelation. His attention is drawn to a river flowing from the place his first vision started, the very throne of God. God sitting on his throne, that's the controlling vision of the entire book of Revelation. Everything within it is to be understood and read from that perspective. And of course, there are rebels and Satan who one day will be finally thwarted completely and God will reign. The evidence of that unchallenged rule for us is the river of life that flows bright and clear from the throne of the Lamb, which represents eternal life. Eternal life is the result, the eternal Spirit of God gifted to us when we surrendered ourselves to God the Father by following Jesus. And so there are a couple of verses that help us with that, help us better understand what that looks like and what that means. The first is Romans 8:11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. We also see in Galatians 6:8, for the one who sows his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Therefore, the picture here is the idea that the Spirit goes out from the Father and Son, three in one, empowers us to walk through this life, eventually overcoming all of it with a new creation. One day, God's reign will be unchallenged. Hasn't it made sense to us at points that we lose sight or perspective or focus, each one of us, on our time chart in life? Explain that. So much so, John, when he wrote the book of Revelation, had a sense of urgency as he was writing, as God was working through him to pen the words. We see all throughout the book, there's a sense of urgency for followers of Jesus to get things straight, to share the gospel, to walk deeper relationally with God, and to walk deeper relationally with people, holding out the gospel as we go. There's a sense of urgency throughout the entire book, in particular these, because we know the day is coming when he will come back to us, the day when he will be unchallenged, when his reign will be supreme, and when no one will or can question it. And we know that at times now, even our own hearts question that. Picturing this, God, our King, sitting in the rightful spot in our lives on the throne, when we decide to sin or go our own way, or refuse to allow him to speak into our lives, or we refuse to be obedient to what he's calling us to do, we replace God on his throne in our lives with our own lives. So we see in that, we constantly challenge, as we constantly wrestle with sin in our lives, we constantly challenge the supremacy and the kingship of God's position in our own lives, so we can understand how he has not yet taken that full spot. With urgency, however, when was the last time, great question for us today, that we've considered every moment of our lives we come into contact with people who are lost? Do we wake up in the morning with a sense of urgency, the sense of question, openness? God, who will you have me today share the gospel with? I would argue to say that many followers of Jesus across the planet, even within our own church, even my own life at points, for various reasons, don't wake up looking towards the day with that sense of urgency. And so are we missing opportunities that God's given us to hold out the gospel, realizing again this morning, according to these verses, none of us is guaranteed tomorrow. Actually, none of us is guaranteed a minute from now. God could take us at any point that he chooses. And so the pursuit that he's talking about, this kingdom that is going to be established where God reigns and rules, permanently, forever, done, at this point has left us on this planet to do a couple of things. We talked about this last week. One, to love him with all of our lives, heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others as ourselves, which means that there should be some type of an urgency in our lives to share the gospel with the lost when God provides opportunity. I shared this in the last service. After I found Christ, about 6 months later, I went to church camp, last night of church camp. The speaker challenged us to write down the name of every person that we knew. So did that. And then he said, now, circle the names of those who you know for certain have a relationship with Jesus, at least as far as we can know and see. Did that. 90% of my page was not circled. Then the challenge came, what are you going to do with that? So not long after, about 2 months, my grandma, my mom's mom, came through town, and they were raised differently. Actually, the denomination that they were a part of said that infant baptism secured your spot in heaven with the Lord. And so I felt a sense of urgency, 15-year-old, to go talk to my grandma, whom I won't share her age at that point, and my Aunt Gigo and Uncle Ted. We called her Gigo. Her real name was Gladys. Gigo was just easier when we were little. And so I traveled with my grandma to see Gee and Ted at the farm, fully at the time knowing I'm going to share the gospel with my grandma, with my grandma's sister and her husband, whom I loved with everything that I knew. So I sat down at the kitchen table with them, scared to death, and just started. I have something that I'd like to talk with you guys about. Again, 15-year-old language, so it's probably, hey, that was probably it. And so I started sharing with them the gospel, what happened in my life at camp, and going through the salvation pieces. We're sinners, we're lost, we need to ask forgiveness, we need to repent, we need to surrender our lives to Jesus. He can change us and transform us. He's done that in mine. What about the three of you? And so, you know, sometimes when we share the gospel, people are ready. Spirit is working. Hearts are open. Begin the dialogue. And some of those find Jesus in those moments. Remember, we're only responsible to share the gospel. The Spirit is the one who changes lives. And so I didn't get that reaction sitting at the table. I was hopeful for it. I'd been praying for it. Instead, I kind of got that brick wall blank stare. For those of you who share the gospel consistently with those around you or have done it in the past, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Well, okay. Basically was where the conversation ended. So walking away from that and driving back to my house with my grandma, I had zero confidence that any one of those three knew the Lord. Passionate for them, loved them from the depth of my life. All three now have passed. Running dialogue over the years, talking with them about the Lord, what salvation was, my parents doing the same, my sisters doing the same, trying to sow the gospel into their lives so they could hear and respond. And at the end, prayerful, hopeful that there was some point of decision, but just to be honest, not certain. I was very compelled in those moments to share the gospel with them. God quickened my life to want to share. I was obedient. In the moment, it wasn't what I'd hoped for. But God still was moving, working, seeds were planted. And one day, I hope to see all three. To spend eternity. There have been moments in my life where sense of urgency of sharing, of what's coming, of eternity with people has been very strong. Sometimes moment by moment sharing. There have been other times in my life where days, weeks, months pass, and I haven't shared the gospel. Can you relate to that? All of us wrestle with that. Obedience to Christ, wrestling with sin in our own lives, struggling. So the first challenge for us today, God, please give me a sense of urgency to share the gospel with the lost, realizing their eternity is separation from you and that they need to hear. That's one of the reasons we're on this planet. One day, God will reign unchallenged. And there are many yet who need to find him. Next, one day sin's curse will be lifted. When we get to those last chapters of Revelation, we start to see God making things like they were in the beginning from back in Genesis. If you remember what that was when we began the series, we were actually in Genesis. Genesis 2:9 says, "And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." So here we see the tree of life, which we also see in Revelation 22, the river of life flowing from that tree, from the throne of God, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which we do not see. So we remember Genesis 2:16 to 17, the Lord God commanded the man saying, "You may surely eat of the tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you will eat, you will surely die." So the tree is there, and why does God prohibit from eating it? Was he trying to keep back wisdom from Adam and Eve? We see in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, that the tree was desired to make one wise, so it would provide wisdom. But God actually wanted Adam and Eve to attain godly wisdom instead of what was apart from him. Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." So the tree of knowledge of good and evil is in reality a tree of decision. Will Adam and Eve ever be content to grow in their relationship and fellowship with God, or will they do their own thing? We, of course, know the answer to that. They made the decision to do their own thing, and it's cost all of us. Sin has cost every person that has ever walked the planet since, and it cost them. So, of course, we know that they made the decision to rebel. But Jesus came and paid the price to sacrifice himself, taking our place, giving us opportunity for relationship with him, paid for by the blood of Christ. In other words, giving us this new creation after we have surrendered our lives to him, where the curse of sin was broken. And one day, once again, when we see him face to face, we'll be fully broken. It's important for us to understand the context of the entirety of Scripture with all of that, climaxing at the point where the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. That is coming one day under the hand of God, but we're not there yet. And as we see, things continue to get worse and worse and worse in our planet. Finally, one day our destiny, not density, will be realized. Dads, it's Father's Day. Big day for dads. Growing up, I oftentimes would wake up early, earlier than I was supposed to get ready for school. You know, normally, when you're a kid or a student, you sleep as late as possible, and then you add 5 minutes. Well, there were days when I just woke up. And those were great days, because I remember walking upstairs and seeing my dad sitting in the recliner in the living room before he started getting ready for the day, before breakfast, before showering, getting ready for work, putting on suit and tie, which he had to wear every day, and seeing him sitting in the recliner as I came up the stairs, spending time in God's Word or in one of the favorite devotionals of all time, My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers. Seeing my dad pray at points as well always encouraged me, even when I wasn't a follower of Jesus, that my dad loved God. And out of the flow of my dad's life, he loved us. God gifted my dad to be able to love us, his kids, in the same way that God loved him. Perfection? Absolutely not. My dad would tell you, if he remembers, Dad, stories growing up of challenging times as well with all of us. But continually going to God as a source, relationally, developing his life and relationship with him as God transformed my dad's life to make him more like Jesus, he loved and cared for us. When my dad made mistakes, he would apologize. "I'm sorry, son, daughter, would you please forgive me?" Who do you think learned that from his dad to his own kids? I did. Dad, our examples matter. My dad didn't spend time in God's word in the living room on purpose, hoping that I would come up and catch him. He just spent time with them because he was his first love. Dad, it's a special day. How do your kids see you? What are they seeing reflected in your life? Are they seeing a man devoted more and more to Jesus, regardless of age and stage? Or are they seeing some other things maybe that need some work? Kids, it's a day to celebrate our dads. Really, it's the same as Mother's Day in essence, kids. We should be constantly sharing our gratitude and our love for our parents. Sometimes moment by moment, I never get tired of my kids telling me they love me. Dads, do you? I never get tired of my kids saying, Dad, thank you for how hard you work. I love hearing my kids say, Mom, thank you for how hard you work. You know, dads and moms, we don't tell our kids everything, do we? We go through struggles, we go through challenges. There are hard things our kids have no business knowing about. There are burdens that we carry that would be way too great for them to have. And so kids, when you express your love and your gratitude for your parents, I still get to do that. If parents are living adults, we can do the same thing for the way they served, loved us, grew us. We should express gratitude more than just one day a year. Parents deserve it. They work hard and they love and they give everything. Parents that are wise, which mine were as well, also understand kids are on loan. They're really not ours, are they, dads? Kids are the Lord's. They surrender their lives to him. The job is to help your kids grow in the faith, walk through struggles with them, and then once they become adults, hopefully we've done our jobs. We've trained our kids to be healthy, functioning adults that love Jesus first and love people next, that their faith will far surpass ours. And dads, a lot of that lays on us, spiritual lead of the household. And so if we're doing our jobs correctly, we are thrusting our kids into a position where they can grow and they can love and they can far exceed where we are. That's the hope and the goal. And it's a challenge at times. Instead of parenting by direction, I'm told as you get older, it's parenting by permission. If we're doing it right, because we want our kids to be able to walk with and be healthy, functioning adults with the Lord. So dads, while we're not perfect, while we make mistakes, we have to remember that one day God is going to right everything. His reign will be unchallenged. The sin of curse will be broken, and his love for us in extreme ways as we continue to walk with him leads us to the destiny that will one day be realized, perfection in him. Dad, you're special. And you can make an eternal difference in the lives of your kids if God's given you kids. And kids, encourage you. Love your dads. Get on your knees for your dads. Pray for your dads. Because that is one of the key things, the ways you can support your dads and moms as well. We count on you for that, kids. In conclusion, our takeaways for the series and for today. The series, first and foremost, I think we understand what sin does in this life. If we understood it more, our lives would look different. The way we hold out the gospel would look different. And so as individuals, we need to see the wreck and decay that is around us and strive to hold out the gospel as God continues to transform us as he makes us new. Second, God's love and grace are bigger than any of us can ever realize or grasp. If you were the only person on the planet, Jesus loves you so much, he would have died for you because he knew you were separated. That's how much he loves you at your ugliest. It's hard to grasp that. And finally, the decision to follow Jesus is more important than any of us realize. And the way we live out our lives is making a difference and permeating a culture that is lost. shared a second ago that none of us is perfect. That is so true. None of us. We don't know the day or the hour when Christ will come back. If you look in Matthew chapter 24 and read that, specifies that out, lays that out better for us. It would be worth a read for all of us. There are things about it we don't understand. The only one who knows when that day and hour will come is the Father. It says it in that section of Scripture. But we do know this. We need to be ready. If we've not surrendered our lives to Jesus, if you haven't today, he's calling you to surrender your life to him today. If we're walking with him and we know him and we surrender our lives, and we have sin and things in our lives that need to go, need to be confessed, repented of, we need to deal with it today because we don't know when he's coming back. Third, and finally, we need to hold out the gospel. Our culture needs the gospel. Even as we face hardship, bitterness, anger, frustration, hatred towards following Jesus, he can sustain us by working in and through us to make a difference in this place that is wrecked. And one day, when it's all righted, he'll wipe away every tear. Every sin will be put away. Our lives will be made new if we know him. And we will spend an eternity together grasping how high and wide and deep is the love of Christ. It will be a beautiful day. Who on this planet is going with us? Let's pray.